It's always helpful when you study a book like this. This would apply to all of the Bible, of course. But it's always helpful, I think, when studying a book of the Bible, to try to get in the mind of the writer, try to understand where he's coming from, what is his purpose, what is the reason why he's writing this. Because I think that helps in proper interpretation and exegesis of the Scriptures. And with that proper interpretation and exegesis, you then have the groundwork laid to make the application to your life and to making it relevant to you today. And so I always look for clues when studying a book like this, trying to understand what the writer is trying to accomplish. And I do think he gives an important clue back in chapter 10 and verse 36. And I think it would be helpful for me to read verses 35 and 36 of Hebrews chapter 10, where he says, "Therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." And I really do think that gives some insight into the author's purpose for writing the book of Hebrews, or the epistle to the Hebrews. Because he saw in these people a need for endurance. And so he's writing this word of exhortation to instill in them that patient and persevering attitude that they needed to continue on in the faith and not to lose heart. And that's encouragement that each and every one of us needs. We all need that as Christians. We need encouragement and exhortation. We need endurance. And that really is, I think, the test to the Christian life is being in it for the long term and not quitting. You know, when we become Christians, it's a wonderful day. It's a day of rejoicing when we're baptized into Christ, our sins forgiven by His blood, and we begin that new life. And we really, it's a whole new story that is starting to unfold. I'm reminded of Robert, one of our former members, Robert and Helen. He used to always ask us every day, or every time he saw us at the building, whatever, "What's your story?" Well, what is our story? Our story is we've been redeemed by the Lamb. Our story is our sins have been forgiven through Christ, and we belong to Him. We are the bride of Christ. That's my story. But it's a story that has many chapters to it, as we know, as we go through the years, as we serve Christ. And so, and there are those times when we feel that discouragement and we need that reassuring word to endure, to stay the course and not throw away our hope in Christ. And that's what the writer here is doing. He tells them that you're in a race. And we understand by the very nature of the calling of God that this race is not a short race. It's not a sprint. It's not a contest that we get into and it's over very quickly. But it's something that continues for a while. I guess the best comparison that we could draw to it is a marathon. And I suppose that maybe is what the writer was thinking of as he wrote these words. That we're in this long race or contest or event that is going to have obstacles. There are going to be moments of difficulty. There's going to be times when we get tired and fatigued and weakened, and our spirit, we lose some of that fight in us to continue. And we need that reminder in those moments when we feel weak. We need that reminder of who it is that we're following, who it is that we're serving, so that we can push ourselves through those difficult times and keep going. And we don't make the job easier for ourselves when we become entangled in sin and we get ensnared by the devil. And he tells us to lay aside every weight and every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. We certainly, in running this race, we don't need to be carrying all this baggage. It's just going to impede our progress. It's just going to stunt our growth in Christ. And so there is that need for turning away from sin and laying those things aside, those sinful passions of our past, and fully preparing ourselves to run this race as we should, and to run it with endurance. To run it with endurance, the race that is set before us. And as I said, that is really the true test to the Christian life, is the patience to persevere through thick and thin, and to finish. Now, many have started the race. Many have gotten in to the race. But the number of people who finish, it will always be less than those who start. And we don't want to be one of those people who starts but doesn't finish the race. We want to be like Paul, who could say those great words, I've fought the good fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished the course. Finally, there is laid up for me that crown of righteousness. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to reflect on your life at the end of it, and to be able to say, like Paul, I've finished. Finally, there's laid up for me that crown of life. And the writer here tells us that the key to this endurance that we need is to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We need to keep Christ constantly in view. We need to see him every day working in our lives and working in us and through us. The struggle that we all have in walking the Christian walk is being focused on just the here and now. Just focused on the present circumstances, whether they be good or bad. Whether we're facing prosperity or facing adversity, the tendency that we have is just to be looking at the present and not looking at the future. And not looking at the one who holds the future, our future, in his hand. Who has the power to deliver us from death. To raise us from the grave. And to clothe us with immortality. We don't think of him enough. We don't remind ourselves frequently as we should. Who our Savior is, and what he's already done, and what he's already accomplished on our behalf. And it's because of that forgetfulness that we tend to have, and that tendency to just be focused on the present and what is happening in our lives, well, it gives the devil the tools that he needs to work on us, to sow some seed of doubt in our hearts, to plant some anxiety in us, and fear, so that we begin to lose heart and to lose confidence in what Jesus has done. And so he says to us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, looking at him and not losing sight of him. And I don't know if this is the image that the Hebrew writer had in as he wrote these words, but it's kind of the image that pops in my mind when I read these words, and I'll share it with you. But I have this image of running in a race, some course, and the finish line is in sight. And there's Jesus at the finish line, sitting at the right hand of God, with his hand out, ready to receive me across that line, to take my hand. And I can still see him, kind of like John saw him in Revelation, you know, the Lamb slain. There he is. I don't know if that helps you or not, but it kind of helps me to get my attitude and my thinking straight as I try to serve God in this life. But fixing our eyes on Jesus, that's what he wants us to do. And you know, we have a lot of great examples of people who patiently endured. He talks about these great witnesses that surround us in verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. And of course, he's referring to those people that he talked about in chapter 11. These ancient heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And they constitute this great cloud of witnesses. Abel, who showed by his faith, his reverence for God and worshiping God correctly. We have Abraham, who left his homeland and went to a far country, where God led him and dwelt as a stranger and a sojourner, who believed in the promise of God that God would give him a son through whom he would raise up in his descendants a great nation and give them the land as a possession. We have Joseph, who gave instructions that when the children of Israel leave Egypt, that they were to take his bones with them and bury them in the land of Canaan. We have Moses, who grew up in the household of Pharaoh, lived a life of ease and luxury and privilege, and yet chose instead to suffer with his own people, because he saw that the riches of Christ were a greater reward than all the riches of Egypt. We have David, a man after God's own heart, who showed great courage in standing up against Goliath and saving the people. And so we have all of these and these wonderful examples of faith and patience and obedience. And he says there are this great cloud of witnesses that surround us. And so their example is worthy to note and to imitate. But there's one example that supersedes them all. There's one supreme example. And that, of course, is Jesus. And so he says, fix your eyes on Jesus. We can learn a lot from these great characters of the Bible who were faithful to God. And we should study them and learn the lessons that we need to learn from their example. But Jesus is the one on whom we fix our eyes. We never forget Him. And we never lose sight of that supreme example that He provides to us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so He calls to our memory, reminds us of what Jesus did for us. And in fixing our eyes on Jesus, we need to remember what He did and what He went through on our behalf. We need to remember that He endured the cross. We all know what that's referring to. His death, His crucifixion. And we're familiar with the physical aspects of crucifixion, the nails being driven into His hands and His feet, being lifted up on the cross. We understand the physical pain and agony of that as best that we can. We can try to imagine it anyway, never having experienced it. And we understand the public humiliation that type of execution brought. You know, it was not a quick death. And it wasn't something that was done in a dungeon or in a room away from everybody, like maybe a beheading would be. But it was something out in the open. It was a death that was slow. And obviously very agonizing and painful. He endured that. And He endured all of the things that, the hardships that led up to it. Being betrayed by one of His disciples. Being sold out for 30 pieces of silver. The abandonment of the disciples when He was arrested, when they all fled. Peter's denials. Being denied 3 times. Being accused falsely by the Jews. Being accused of being a blasphemer. The mockings and the beatings that He endured. The long trial that He endured, being shuffled from one leader to the next. Being exchanged for a murderer. A murderer was allowed to go free instead of Him. Being crucified between 2 thieves. And if that's not enough, the fact that he bore the weight of every sin committed by every human being who's ever lived. The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. It's really quite astounding when you take the time to think about all the ramifications of the crucifixion. We love to read the stories, the gospel accounts. We reflect on it when we take the Lord's Supper each Lord's Day. But it's quite humbling and saddening when you really think about it and think about what Jesus went through for us. It was a lot. He left heaven. Think about that. He left heaven. And the glory of being in the bosom of the Father, the Creator of all things. And he came and dwelt among his creation. And he endured all of these things for us. How can we ever forget that? How can we ever lose sight of that in the midst of the trials and difficulties that we have to go through? How can we forget our Savior who endured so much more than what we have to endure? He goes on to say that Jesus despised the shame. As I said, the crucifixion was not a quickie death, and it wasn't something done behind closed doors. It was done in the open. It wasn't just putting someone to death, but making them suffer. And not just the physical pain and the agony, but having to suffer the reproach of men. Having to hang there on that cross. And you, of course, we know Jesus had the power to come down from that cross. But any mortal man, you're on that cross and you can't come down. You're there, naked and in the open, to everyone who comes by, and to their abuse, to their taunting and their mocking and their scorn and their hatred and their malice, and you have to take it all. You can't cover your eyes, you can't stop your ears so that you don't hear it. You're totally vulnerable, indefensible. There's nothing you can do. And Jesus endured that. And it says that he despised the shame. He was a reproach among men. But that didn't stop him. That shame and that reproach that was heaped on him, that didn't stop him from going through the cross. And I'll tell you, if we're going to be like Christ, and if we're going to truly follow in his steps, then we're going to have to despise the shame that comes by professing your allegiance and your loyalty and identifying with Jesus Christ. Because if you are out there and you're vocal and you're not afraid to tell people, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus Christ, I believe he's the Savior of the world, the Son of God, then you're going to get ridiculed and you're going to get abused and you're going to be persecuted. And I just want to say that if we're not being persecuted for Christ, then we're not living the way we should. Paul said, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. No exceptions. So if we're not being persecuted, dear brethren, then we need to go home and do some serious soul searching and self-examination. Jesus said, the world hates me, therefore it will hate you. And that's just something that we have to accept. I think something that we struggle with, I know I struggle with it, is we're just afraid to let our light shine, to be a good example. And you can cover up that light by being like the world and doing bad things. But you can also cover up that light by just trying to keep a low profile. Just kind of go about your business and not bother anybody and just kind of fade into the background. But we have the power of God, we have the power of the gospel. And there's no need to be afraid. There's no need to be so frightened that we're just paralyzed and we don't do anything for God. We don't do anything to reach out to the lost around us. That's part of running this race too. Is taking on the world and trying to reach people with the gospel, knowing that many, most, are going to reject it and despise us for even talking about it and may even react very hostily towards us. But we have to despise that in order to overcome it. Despise the shame. That's what Christ did. It did not stop him from doing what he had to do. Instead, he looked ahead. He looked at the joy that was set before him. It's really, again, your attitude and where you keep your focus on and where you're looking that makes the difference. You can focus on the shame and the reproach of being a Christian, or you can focus on the joy and the peace of being in Christ and the joy of the reward that He's promised to give you. Jesus looked past the cross to the joy that was set before Him, the joy of reclaiming lost sinners, the joy of receiving a kingdom, the joy of reigning at the right hand of God with power and conquering all His enemies. That's what Christ looked ahead. And is not Jesus promised to give us a great reward? Has He not promised to give us that home in heaven with Him? And can you not see Him in heaven? Can you not picture that in your mind? He's gone before you. He's the author and perfecter of faith. He's finished it. The plan of salvation. The veil has been opened into the presence, into the throne room of God, into the tabernacle not made with hands. He's gone in with His blood so that you and I can enter. That's our joy. That's our reason for hope. That's the thing that we're all expecting and anticipating and desiring, to be with God. And so we look at it with joy, with glee, with excitement, with enthusiasm. And we pray, how long, O Lord? How long? And we endure until we finally get there. You're the reason Jesus went to the cross. You. He saw you as He faced the specter of that cross. He saw people like you sitting in a room like this, worshiping God, praising God because they've been saved. That's why He endured it. And as you bring this lesson to a close, I guess the picture I'd like to place in your mind is that great multitude of saints standing before God, praising Him and praising His Son. That's what we're running for. That's why we're in this race. That's what we're aiming for. And so, let us lay aside every weight, brethren. Let us, and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. If you're here this morning and you need to respond to the invitation, you're not a child of God at this moment. We encourage you and we invite you through the gospel to come to Jesus, to come to the only one who has the power of life and death, and who can give you life. You can have your sins forgiven, your past record erased, wiped out, and you can start anew. You can walk in the favor of God. You come to Him today. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then come repenting of your sins and obey Him in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. And if we can help any brother or sister this morning who's feeling a little discouraged or faint-hearted and needs encouragement or needs to confess sin or needs our prayers, we give you that same invitation to come to Christ. Let Him heal you. Let Him restore you to your Father. If you need to come, would you please do so?